Well, good evening. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study here at the Lighthouse. We're thankful for everyone who's made it out. Those who will be joining us and watching online, thank you for that. I want to remind everybody that this is an interactive Bible study, so if you have questions, if you have comments, please use one of the microphones up here. We just finished up our lessons on discipleship. And I'm very encouraged by what I see, very encouraged by what I hear, what God is doing in us, what God is doing through us to build his kingdom. And tonight we're starting a new lesson series on stewardship. How many know that it is important for us to steward well what God has given us? Amen. Amen. So when we are faithful with the little that we have, then more is entrusted to us, right? With whatever it is that we're talking about. So this is going to be, we don't really have a time limit on it yet, but there are four directions that we're going to go here regarding stewardship. And the first one is financial stewardship. Okay, we're also going to be talking about stewardship on health and wellness. We are going to do a part on time management. And then another part on spiritual wellness. So those are four areas that we felt that it is important for us to be stewarding well, for God to do what he wants to do in us. Amen. Everybody awake? All right. Sister Wanda is awake. Praise the Lord. Anybody else awake? Okay. Jerry's awake. That's good. So Jerry is going to be teaching our financial stewardship session. Jerry has experience in financial stewardship, but more importantly, God has put it in his heart. And Brother Jerry is very passionate about helping people, and it's going to come through in his teaching tonight. So if you could give him your undivided attention, give him a hand as he comes up. He's going to go ahead and get started.
Well, thank you for allowing me this opportunity. It is a great honor to be at this church because I know I've been here a little over a year. And one of the things that stood out to me from the very beginning is what a great foundation that you guys are building here. And I know this is Pastor Appreciation Month, so I can't tell you how appreciative Tammy and I are for all the pastors and teachers and leaders at this church. And everyone that's here, if you haven't been anywhere else, you don't need to go anywhere else because this is a great place. Amen. Amen. So I guess I want to start with maybe just my personal testimony. See, we've been going here since, I think it was June 25th, so it's a little over a year. So a lot of you don't really know Tammy and I. And even people that do know us quite well may not actually know our financial testimony. So I do want to share that with you. 2010 was the year that Tammy and I made a big change. We went from Presbyterian to Pentecostal, and you can understand that that's a pretty big change, right? Tammy was a lot easier. I still like to sit down a lot. She likes to get up and move around, so it was very good for her. But that biggest part of that change wasn't just a change in denomination or anything. It was that we made a very conscious decision, like Pastor Darius was talking about on Sunday, decision to put God first in our life, because up until that point, we were going to church, not regularly, but enough, probably more than average, you know, for this world. We considered ourselves Christians, but it was 2010 when when everything changed for us. We put God first. And then it was a learning experience from that day forward on what does it really mean to put God first. Now I can look back and see all the things that we've learned and realize how lucky we are, and kind of wish we had made that decision sooner, of course. But it's better late than never. But one of the things that changed was a reordering of all our priorities, our values, what was important to us. Because even though we were, I call it Christian light, we still had one foot in the world, if not one and a half. So we were valuing things the way the world values things, mainly. But when that changed, with everything that we value, it really changed the way money looked different to us, too. At that point in time, I had been with Marathon for 30 years and worked very hard, wanted to get ahead, semi-successful, but for the amount of effort I put in and the sacrifices I made, I wasn't happy with the payout, let's put it that way. Because when my kids were young, I didn't see them much, you know. And after you learn to value, the true value of things, you go back in your life and go, what would I have done different? And I said, well, my work-life balance, I probably would have been different. I wouldn't have made as much investment in making money for other people at the expense of spending time with my family, or as much time. So when in the process of changing the outlook and changing the views, it wasn't long before we made that decision and we started to grow that I know Tammy felt called to do volunteer work, and it wasn't long before she quit her job and started to donate her time to, it turned out, ministry work. We didn't know then, but it wasn't a year or so till we got into running youth ministry out of her home, and things just start happening. Anyone who lives their life with the Holy Spirit knows that you can't really see the path of what's ahead, but lo and behold, you're doing a whole bunch of stuff you never thought you'd be doing. And so we found a lot of things changing. And the things changed was just, you know, the way we looked at money, the way we thought about money, our priorities. So I really thought that first year is, okay, Tammy's quit her job. We started to tithe, which we weren't doing before. It was occasionally, you know, hit and miss there. So losing an income, starting to tithe, and I'm on salary, so I can't make it up with overtime. So we're thinking our budget's going to be tight. But when I was doing taxes at the end of that next year, I sat down and do my taxes, you know, and it's like, because I knew things weren't really tight, even though I thought they were going to be. But when I did my taxes, it was like, how? We made twice as much money that year. With a salary, with no overtime, with her quitting her job, and starting to pay tithes. So, wow, pretty cool. Recently, I figured, okay, I'll go back and I'll look at now. So what I did is, this is 2023, it's been 13 years since 2010. So I went back and looked at my net worth today versus my net worth back in 2010. It took me 30 years to get to 2010 to make 14% of my net worth. It took me the 13 years after 2010 to make 86% of my net worth. And when I compare the ratios, do the math, my finances after 2010, 14 times better than they were before 2010. So it's hard to explain that. And that's the purpose. The title of this is Biblical Finance, not just finance. And there's a difference between biblical finance and the finance that you get taught in school, and in the world. For me, looking back at what is the biggest difference, I came up with and I know Ryan would get this because he's an electrical guy, but God made us to be conductors, not batteries. And by that, I mean, if you look at a conventional checking account, what goes in is good, what goes out is bad, and your balance builds up if you put more in than you take out. So conventional wisdom, conventional finance is try to make the outs as small as possible and make the ins as big as possible and build your balance. But if we apply that to biblically, that is more like a battery. Like we're trying to gain a charge by just don't let it go out, let it come in, don't let it go out. I build it up. And I thought about this also in the case of love, which is one of our major Christian values, is you can't do that. You try to just receive love and never give love, thinking that it's going to build up in you. It's the opposite of that. It doesn't work like that. And one of the analogies I ran across was the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, something flows in, nothing flows out. The water, stagnant, and the toxins build up, and nothing can live there. And that's what we are like, and it's the way God made us, is supposed to flow through us. Love comes in. We can't just keep it. It's got to go out. We have to give to receive. And it's the same way with finances. It's supposed to flow in and then flow out. And my experience has been that when it flows out, not like a conventional checking account, because, you know, I don't recommend that for balancing your checkbook or your budget, but when things flow out for kingdom work, the blessings come in on the other side and they come in bigger. And when they come in bigger, the more you flow out, the more flows in, but there's more flowing in than flowing out. So pretty soon you're busy just trying to keep up with how do I be a good steward of this? Because at the end of the day, and I'll go through this, but you know, I think being a good steward and doing what's in God's will is what opens you up for the blessings, because he knows what you're going to do with them and how they're going to be used and how they're going to be placed and how responsible you're going to be. So I think that's probably the biggest single difference between biblical finance and conventional finance is it's not like your regular checking account. We need to focus on being stewards, and we need to focus on flow. Let it flow. Let, you know, always be obedient to what is God's will. You know, I looked up a definition of what we're trying to do here, and I had this one. I came across one teaching that had this definition of prosperity. It says, no debt, having more than enough resources to fulfill all my divine assignments and help others achieve theirs. Now, we can talk a little bit more about the no debt thing. I know Dave Ramsey agrees with no debt. I think there are times and places where you almost can't get by without some. But obviously, it's something that should, you know, needs to be managed. You know, also, there's been a lot of discussion about, let's just say, there's some people that think that poverty is a spiritual virtue. I know those monks in the Himalayas or whatever, you know, they they do these kind of things. And they also think isolation is good somehow. I don't know how we're going to create these cycles in isolation, but anyway, I think the same thing is with poverty. And I guess this is a question for you guys, if anybody wants to weigh in on poverty. You know, being poor and poverty are two different things. Poor is a temporary situation. Some of the richest people in the world have been through multiple bankruptcies. So being poor is temporary. Poverty is more of a mindset. It's a mindset of, I'm defeated. You know, I don't deserve it. I can't get it. No one's helping me. It's kind of a mindset. So, you know, the question is, do you think God wants us to be in poverty? That's an easy question, right? No, he doesn't. You think he wants us to experience prosperity? Yeah, right? I think we all agree. He wants us to experience prosperity. And he wants us to experience prosperity by the definition that I gave you, which is to have enough resources to fulfill all my divine assignments and help others achieve theirs. If that's my definition of prosperity and how I'm going to use prosperity, if he allows me to have it, I believe he's going to bless you and he's going to help you be prosperous. So, you know, some of the ways that we look at finance is, and this is what, when I first made that decision to reprioritize everything, is a learning process. It doesn't occur overnight, you know. And I know a lot more. I hope I know more next year than this year, unless Alzheimer's starts up early or something like that, but we'll pray against that. But if you, say, drive down the street at the nicest neighborhood in Finley, and you look at these big houses, and you may say, why did God bless them more than me? And it's like, you don't know. You can't make these kind of judgments. We shouldn't. We could do nothing but negative to our psyche by doing that, because the mafia bosses, they live in big houses. Are they doing good work? No. Did they plant good seed? No. Are they succeeding in this world materialistically? Maybe, temporarily. This is a fallen world. We can't expect there to be absolute justice. That comes later. So when we look at that house, don't ever think, why did they bless them and not me? The other thing, how big is that person's mortgage payment? Can they really afford that payment? Maybe they're fighting every night about their finances, about how they're going to make next month's numbers all come together. Maybe they're sacrificing the relationship in the family. And you know, if the husband and wife's fighting, the kids are suffering too. You can't tell the happiness of a household by the house. Right. You cannot tell that at all. My personal experience, one of them is, we had a gated community in Phoenix area for a while, thinking we were going to retire there, until we realized a little later, a few years later, that home is where your family and friends are, not where the weather's nice or you have a nice house. I don't know how many people retire to Florida only to come back and endure the winters again, because they realize that, you know, home is where family and friends are. So when you're looking at those houses, you can't make a judgment. You don't know what's going on in there. And one thing I learned from that experience with the Phoenix house is, the place we have now is, I mean, you can almost, if me and the neighbor both reach our hands, we can almost touch each other. But the sidewalk out front, there's traffic, kids, dogs, people walking. We know our neighbors. That gated community, everyone got home, went in the garage, put the garage door down. No one sees anybody. 6-foot block fences everywhere. Nobody talks to anybody. I go to other little neighborhoods. They have little block parties. You know, like I say, can't tell the happiness of the house. Hold by the house. It also means one of the things for our own financial success is don't judge others on what appears to be successful. Because a lot of people define success differently than we do. You know, how do we define success, you know, as a Christian? And, you know, I propose we go back to that definition of prosperity. For me, my success is I don't have to worry about making an electrical payment. I don't have to worry about my personal survival. And I'm able to fulfill what God's calling us to do. And Tammy's a busy person, and she's called to do a bunch of things. And a lot of those things take money to do. And I'm just blessed to be able to support that. And when we look at where to place our blessings in the community, this church is a very good place to make an investment. Because I see a great foundation that's been built here by everything that you guys have done. And I think it's going to pay off, you know. Personally, for us, when we look at making our... go ahead.
I was just thinking when you talked about how you kind of have the gift to get the finances and Tammy has the gift to spend it for the kingdom, basically. But really, that is, it's different giftings. And just like we might look at someone and say, oh, I wish I could sing like them. But if that's not the gift God gave you, use what you have. And so God did promise to meet our needs, but not everyone is called to build up a lot of finances to finance the kingdom because your gift is something different. And so there is something about being content with what you have. I don't believe God called any of us to be poor because all of our needs need to be met. God promised that. But I also don't think we should be envious of what looking and seeing, why do they have more than I do? Because that might be part of their ministry. And so let's look at what is your ministry and what are you doing with what God gave you and just be content in whatever we have and believe that the people who have God is blessed with a lot of finances, it's because that's their ministry and they're furthering the kingdom with that, just like other people are furthering the kingdom in other ways.
Yeah. Yeah, I like, I know that once we change the way we look at everything, one of the things we did, we canceled our country club membership right away. Number one, within a year of our major decision, a lot of our friends changed. A lot of our old friends, we weren't fun in their way of fun anymore. But we placed them with them, better friends. You know, I don't know how many times I told someone, I could know someone for 30 years. I could went to school with them, went to work with them. But if they're not a Christian, do they have my back? Are they my friend to the point where if times got really tough, you know, are they going to be there? Most people can't name 3 people that they could count on that if they were really in trouble, they'd come to help them. And I would say that I know some Christians that I don't know very long at all, and I believe they'd have my back before some of the people I've known all my life. And that's just because of the way the Christian family is. And it's like, I kind of always wanted a big family, but but I didn't want to raise 8 or 9 kids of my own. So, you know, hey, being a church family is a way to get a big family without having to support them all, you know. So I like that. But I think we have to understand, you know, God's order for money. You know, for us to be proper stewards of what he has given us, I think we need to understand what it is he thinks it is, and what should it be, what it should be good for. And I think I want to make this distinction of a source versus a resource. Money is a resource. The source is God. Don't ever get those mixed up. Here's a question for the Bible scholars out there. We'll see if anyone's enticed to come to the microphone. Can anyone tell me what the spirit of mammon is? The spirit of mammon? If not, I guess I'll have to, but Trisha knows. What? It's a love of money. It's the quest for the power that money can have. It's a quest for things money can buy. It's destructive. Don't want the spirit of mammon. It's bad, right? It's bad. We look in our world today. It's everywhere. In fact, if you ask a lot of people on the street, what is their definition of prosperity? It wouldn't be the one I just gave you. It would be to live in comfort, to do what I want, when I want, to have money to control and make other people do what I want. That's the spirit of mammon. And that's the world we live in today. It's the majority of our people out there.
I think humans get prosperity and tithing wrong. We all think it's how much I have, how much money I have, how much nice things I have, and that's not what God says. God says he will take care of us. He'll give us what we need. And He also told us that we are to give 10% of all that we have. Don't hang on to it and say, oh, I'll skip church today so I don't have to give my tithing. I'll use it to go shopping or something like that. But what God says, we're all rich. He's made us all rich. Yeah. But we're rich
living
in peace, yes, and joy, yes, and love. And that, to me, that's what it's all
absolutely
about. It's not about all that we have. Although I'm not a rich person, but I never have a problem. We've always paid our bills, always without sitting down and worrying about how am I going to do it. It's always there. Always has been. So, and I consider myself rich, but it's not because I don't have to worry about bills or anything. I've got the money there to pay it. It's the joy and the love that I get. That's what it's all about.
Yes,
and we worry about making it the worldly stuff. That's worldly stuff. Yeah, do what you're supposed to and then
amen.
Enjoy God's love.
Yes. Amen. I think there's a scripture, I don't know which one it is, but it talks about how God takes care of the birds and he takes care of everything else and he loves us so much more. Yeah. We spend a lot more time worrying about how we're going to get taken care of than we should. Yeah. We should put the trust in the Lord. And the trust in the Lord, not the trust in money. I mean, the mammon spirit is trust in money. Yeah. You know, people feel more secure if they have a big bank account. But you shouldn't. And it helps on some things, but not others. I mean, you just look at what happens in the world today. Look, if you look at history, I mean, before the Germans invaded Holland, you know, 2 weeks before that, they had no idea anything was even coming. 2 weeks later, they're occupied by, none of their money's worth anything. I mean, you can't put your trust in that. You've got to put your trust in the Lord.
Yes.
And He'll provide. Yes. It doesn't mean that He's going to put us in a big house and have nice cars and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. It means we're going to be happy if we're in His will.
Yeah.
And we don't need to have a lot of stuff to do that. But if He has blessed us with resources, that means we're probably one of those people that's obligated to do something with those. Like Pastor said, we're all unique. Our callings are all different. Tammy's called to do something different than me. I could never do what she does. She can't do what I do either. I'd hate to turn her loose on my stock portfolios for a week and see what happens. But I do know that since we made the decision, when we go through our financial lives, we're trying to live in the will of the Lord in everything that we do, and finance is part of that. I don't look at our money as ours. I look at it as God's money. And if you think about it, no matter how hard I worked to get that money, and even after I paid my tithe, that other 90% that's left, still not really my money. And He's the one who gave me my hands. He's the one who gave me my brain. He's the one who gave me the air to breathe, that I'm alive, and I was able to go to work or whatever and make some money. But it's still His money. It's all His money, if you think about it that way. We just need to be thankful for what we've been blessed with being able to keep. And then we have to keep praying for our direction of how to use it. Go ahead, Trish.
So, whoa. Sorry about that. It was really loud. So, you know, there's a lot about prosperity. I don't know if I've read that it's a gift in Corinthians, and if I'm wrong, I definitely want to be corrected, but I know that Jesus came into the world poor, and it says that He came into the world poor so that we would not be poor, that we would be prosperous. And if you think about the book of Genesis, it talks about seed, time, and harvest. It's a natural law. You can't get away from it. When you plant a seed, you're going to get a harvest, but there's a time. And then there's also the condition of your heart. Because the Lord says, try me in this and watch and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven. So what is it that we are holding on to? How tightly are we holding on to what God calls to be the least of things? Money is supposed to be the very least of everything we do. If we're expecting to see healings, if we're expecting to see miracles, and we can't trust Him in the very little, the little is what He calls it, I apologize, the little of things, there's not any person in this room that shouldn't be prosperous because we're children of God. And if we're not prosperous, we need to take a look at what are we doing with our money? Yes, some people have different levels. I totally agree with that. But I totally believe that we are supposed to be living above the world, above the norm. Are we taking the chances when the Lord puts something in our heart to do and He says, trust me in this? Are you willing to let go of that $1,000 and trust that He's going to produce it and prosper it in a bigger and greater way than we ever could? So the natural law, seed, time, and harvest, you can't get away from it. It's impossible because it's a natural law of the earth, and it goes the same with money. You have your seed, you have your time, and then you have your harvest. And then I think we need to remember, God is a man that He will not lie. So if we're trusting in Him with our finances, He is not going to lie. You can never, ever in your life outgive God. It's totally impossible.
Amen. Amen. Did you come up to the mic?
I was gone.
Are you getting ready to?
I was gone. You got a break here? Take a comment?
Yeah. Absolutely.
All right.
Yes.
So, I, like you, chased money for a long time, made tons of money. Spent tons of money, wasted, didn't tithe, didn't do any of that stuff. And when I got saved, it had to be for me, because God pointed out a scripture to me and I couldn't get away from it. Philippians 4:11, and it says, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances that I am. I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, or whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, and I think everything you're saying tonight is so biblically sound, and I appreciate you sharing all this with all of us, because when we focus on money, you're not focusing where you should be. And, you know, as she was just saying, the prosperity that we have, and I've heard it said many times, isn't necessarily financial, right? And we have all kinds of ways to be prosperous in this world. But I think what God was trying to teach me right out of the gate was to quit chasing things that are not of me. Be
content
with what you have, because I can tell you, when you're content with what you have, you'll never have too much and you'll never have too little. You'll be right where you feel like God has provided for you, and you'll be able to share. This is hard for some of us. You'll be able to receive, you know,
yeah.
Believe it or not, there's some people who selfish internal pride would forbid them from even receiving something from a brother when they're in need. That's what Paul was talking about.
Yeah.
The things that he was given when he was in need from the churches that donated and supported him, but he never had more than he needed, and he never had less than he needed. And then I want to read one scripture that I think goes along with the prosperity stuff, and I love it, the book of Ecclesiastes. If you haven't read that, it talks about the futility of chasing the wind, which is exactly, I think, I feel anyway, for me, what I hear you talking about tonight, that don't be chasing that. But in chapter 5, verse 10, the author says, the one who loves money is never satisfied with money.
Absolutely.
And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And I felt that word there is also,
absolutely,
they're not content. That
it's
person will never be content. So
it's an addiction.
Yeah, so that's just what I was feeling.
And it just takes more and more of it, and it never satisfies. Yeah.
I think it's about the condition of your heart too, especially when you feel like, I need this, or I need this, or I deserve this. It's about trusting in the Lord to help you with the condition of your heart so that you can be more like him.
Yes. I guess what I've learned is to open myself up for financial blessings if I have an attitude of being a good steward, and he knows how I'm going to use it. And if I build a track record of how I use it, I mean, if we think about the parable of the talents, if you remember that, I mean, we were, the person invested well, had a good return, and the one servant hid it because he was afraid, had no return. And at the end, the one who invested and had the return was a good and faithful servant, and the other one, oh, wicked servant, because you didn't multiply it. And then they took what little he had and gave it to the one who had the most. And it's like, I want to get into this concept of equality next, but we'll listen to Brother Andy first.
So I was just going to testify two things. I know I might have shared this before, but when I first came here about 6, 7, 8 years ago, I can't even remember, but I started to tithe 10% of my paycheck because it was biblical, and I would go strictly net gross. And so when I started to do that, the desires of my hearts began to change. I didn't spend money like I used to. I didn't get fruit gushers at Kroger for $4 a box. You know, like I was more wise with my money. And it was supernatural that Jesus changed the desires of my heart, that when I started to give 10%, like I was looking at it differently. And then my dad encouraged me to take a personal finance course, and I was able to take over my finances, and God has blessed me like every time, because I'm a cheerful giver. I love to give. That's my heart to give. The other testimony I had was there, we are Christians, and I've heard this, that Sundays, when I talk to waitresses or waiters, they'll say that Sundays after church, sometimes they get the worst tips. Well, I was at Kroger one time, and the Lord spoke to me and said, hey, I want you to pay for the lady's groceries behind you. And she knew I was a Christian because she came into Circle K, and I would always tell her Jesus loves you. And I never really, like, she didn't stick out or anything really to me. I just knew of her. So I paid for her groceries. And ever since that day, every time I see her, she remembers the love of Jesus that I had for her. Because in James it says that what good is it if you say I'm there for you, but you see your brother in need, and you don't, when you have the money, you could bless them or give them food or whatever, and you don't do it, you shut up your heart from them or whatever. But I just think it's so powerful. Giving, like sister said, it's a seed and it multiplies and it produces prosperity. So
when you Amen. I know some of the things that I've learned in the process of trying to be a good steward is sometimes you have family in need who find out that you maybe gave a financial blessing to something that they might not have approved of, and can't understand how you could turn your back on your own family when they needed it so much. And what I've learned is to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is telling me to do, period. But then to try to explain that to someone who's not a Christian is pretty darn difficult. They're not going to get it. They are not going to ever get it. So we keep trying to make them a disciple so that they will get it someday. But in the meantime, they're not going to get it. But I've been blessed, but I've also been told many times, don't give a fish to someone if it's going to impede them learning how to fish. You can't just on your own, I wouldn't recommend it, go around giving everybody $100 bills or something because you can afford to do it. Some of those people go out and buy drugs with it, alcohol with it, something they shouldn't do with it. If you're a parent, do you reward bad behavior as a parent? Does anybody reward bad behavior as a parent? No, good. All right, you get to keep your kids, all right? Because do we as a parent want to reward our children for good behavior? Of course we do, and that's God too. He wants to reward his children for good behavior. But some people in need is a result of a series of, say, bad financial decisions. And, you know, I've mentored different people over the years, 3 bankruptcies, you know, a bunch of things. But one of the common themes is if someone's in a really bad spot, you can usually trace it back to several, usually more than one, bad financial decisions. And then when you trace back, were they lacking in knowledge that was a bad financial decision? And my experience is about 80% of the time, it's a lack of discipline. It's not a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of discipline. Most of the bad financial decisions that people make, they knew it was a bad financial decision when they did it, but they just want to do it anyway. And I guess there's kind of a something in the middle, and that would be called, say, lack of due diligence. That is a case where you're about ready to make a financial decision, and you just go ahead and do it without really doing your homework, because you really want to do it, and you're afraid if you do the homework, you might get some evidence that you shouldn't do it, which might make it interfere with you already knowing you're going to do it, even though you know you might not. It's not a good thing to do. I'll use an example. Let's say a guy buys a boat. Before he checks how much the marina is going to charge to store it, or how much his insurance is going to be, or does the logistics between his house and the lake, and how much the gas is going to be, and does he have a trailer big enough, and, you know, on and on. So he just went out and bought a boat. Now, is that because of lack of knowledge? I would say he didn't do due diligence. Obviously, we buy a house, major purchase. We should do a lot of due diligence, get an inspection, check this, check that. Try to flesh out what the true costs of our decisions are going to be. Because sometimes we make a bad decision, I didn't think it was going to cost that much. I wouldn't have done that. Now, let me use another example. Not really along this line, but it kind of ties into it. But in 2018, we felt called to start a daycare. And we knew it wasn't necessarily going to be an investment on the top of my portfolio as far as performance goes. But we were felt called to do that, and it was very explicit in both Tammy and I that not only were we going to create childcare for Christian-based instruction, and we're going to have a partner that we were going to mentor in the business and then turn it over to them. Well, we ran through a 5-year cycle, and all that has come to pass. In fact, that just happened earlier this year, was our 5 years, and we turned it over to our partner. But when we first started that in 2018, of course, a little bit before COVID, had to buy a building, had to retrofit it, get it permitted correctly with Wood County. You know what permits are like? Commercial buildings? All right. Well, anyway, before it was done, by the time we got open, I think we spent like $300,000 more than we thought we were going to spend to get that building open. So, not good on the portfolio. But we were called to do that. And when I look back on that, well, God was blessing us in a lot of other areas that made up for that many times over. So God is going to call you, if you're obedient, to maybe make investments that may cost you. They're not all going to pay out. But if you're doing things in His will, I think you have some level of protection. In His will, not yours. Because we run out and done. That just makes me feel good. I want to do something, a good thing for someone. Sometimes those don't turn out so great. And they weren't really done in His will. He didn't really tell me to do it. I just thought it was a good idea all of my own. And all I can say is, His ideas are better than yours, no matter how good you think yours is. And I don't think He does new contracts and stuff, but it's almost like He has a guarantee. Like, you're following my will, you get a certain kind of protection, you know, while you're executing my will. It doesn't mean, well, Jesus is executing His will, and look what happened to Him. So, you don't know what's going to happen, but there's nothing better than executing His will. And when I look at the definition of success, to me, anyone and everyone has the ability to be successful, because success is simply one thing. It's living your life in the will of the Lord. That's the most success anyone can attain. That's the most success anyone can attain, is living your life in the will of the Lord, period. I don't know what path he's going to pick. Everyone's going to be different. Is it going to result in material wealth or some other measurable? Not necessarily. But still, that's success. We can't measure our success by worldly standards. And we should be looking beyond that. Yeah. And I do want to talk about a common thing I hear a lot about in the news media today. It's this word, equality. I thought about this a lot because the word by itself is a good word, equality. I mean, it generally has a positive connotation. But in today's social environment, equality, there's a lot of people saying everyone should have the same. Whether they worked for it or not. And it's like, well, that definition of equality doesn't match what I'm reading in the Bible. I mean, the Bible, to me, you reap what you sow. You know, a person who expends more effort has a right to expect more harvest than one who doesn't. I mean, does anybody disagree with that? I mean, I think that's what's in there. I mean, and I get back to the parable of talents again. That's one of my favorites. Because if there's anything in the Bible that's 100% anti-communist, it's that scripture. Because, you know, here it is, at the end, the guy who had the least, who did the least, who got the worst return, had what little he had taken from him. Now, there's a lot of people in today's society that will think that's injustice, that's cruel. But the message there is the good steward gets the reward, and the bad steward does not. So if we want to open ourselves up for blessings, learn how to be a good steward. And a good steward doesn't mean pursuing our comfort. It doesn't mean pursuing all those material things. It means pursuing the will of the Lord, period. Financially and everything. Everything else, too.
Yeah, and this is really good. This is really good teaching. It's all practical, and I think it's all applicable. One scripture that came to my mind is something that Jesus said, and he said that it is required in a steward that they be found faithful. It doesn't say that it is required in a steward to do something beyond what I've called them to do, because then we wear ourselves out. There's been times in my life where I'm looking at what I'm able to give, which was a tithe, it was 10%, which is what God requires. That's what he asks of us, right? And I'm like, God, I want to be able to give more. And what he showed to me was that it doesn't matter if you're able to give $10 a week or if you're able to give $1,000 a week. If you're giving your tithe, you're giving what I've asked you to give. So there's a basis there for giving that sometimes, you know, we can look around at what somebody else is doing. But when I began to look at things that way, I began to give my tithe more joyfully because I was giving what God was asking me to give. And what I give, it doesn't matter if it looked like what someone else was giving. I was able to give what God had put in my heart to give, which was the tithe. And so I just thought that kind of went along with what you were talking about also.
Oh, yes. Well, that brings me up to, I've been asked, well, since all belongs to God, why don't you just give it all to him right now? All of it. And I'm good with math, so I figured it out. If I can get a 25% return on my investments, if I give 10% every year, and my account keeps growing at 25%, I'm going to, over time, give a lot more than if I gave 30% a year. Because I'm going to run that balance down so quick, I'm not going to make that 25% which eventually is going to, that 10% is more than the 30. So if you give it all, it's gone. It's one time. You give a little and you keep growing, investing. So the Lord tells me to spend some, but then he also says reinvest some for later and keep it coming. Because most things are time driven in finance. And I guess one of the big things is, and we get a little further on here, if I'm allowed to have another session or something, when we get into the, you know, how to actually do more conventional finances and do things. You want to set up your finances so time's in your favor. Because time is going to march on no matter whether you're losing money every month or you're making money every month. Time's going to march on. So, and you need to face your position. I mean, like I said, I mentored three different people through bankruptcy, and it was the best solution for them at that time for the position that they got themselves into.
So we're specifically looking at finance tonight, but we're talking overall about stewardship, right?
Yeah.
And I think it's important that we understand whenever we're stewarding anything, and tonight particularly we're talking about finances, there's an ebb and a flow to everything. So there's times where it seems like we have an abundance of what we're stewarding, and there's times where it seems like we have enough of what we're stewarding. It's never about the thing that we're stewarding. And we've already said that tonight, but I want to make sure we really hone in on that. So it's never about the finances. And every person has been challenged in the Word of God to give. Every person has been. We're supposed to give. Because, like it's already been stated, that's the entry level of us using our faith so that we can connect with God. It's a practical, easy way that we can apply our faith to something. When we give a tithe, which is a tenth, right? And that's some, you know, we've been talking around Malachi 3 a lot. And actually says tithe and offering. Sometimes we forget that. Mm-hmm. It says tithe and offering. But when we give that, it's not that now we get to use the 90. The 90 was not ours. The 100% is not ours. Like you said, we're stewarding that. We don't live off of 90. We live off of God.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And so what we have to understand is no matter how much we have, like what Jesse was saying, no matter what that tenth is, it doesn't matter. We're using that as an outward sign to show our faith that God, you've given me this to steward, so I'm going to steward this correctly by giving. And so this is such important teaching because it applies everywhere, that whatever we've been given to steward, there's going to be an ebb and a flow. You know, it was already said, you know, I know how to deal with a little and I know how to deal with a lot, right? Because I've learned to be content in all things. So we have to understand that the requirement is the same for everyone, that we give because we've been given to. And the prosperity that we receive isn't in earthly things. It's in eternal things. So there's always going to be an ebb and a flow to that. There's going to be times where there's more. Just like if you look at your portfolio, some areas there's an ebb and there's a flow, right? And you can't freak out about that because you know God's got you. You're stewarding what God's given you. But with that then comes our giftings, right? So just to bring a little bit of clarity, all of us have been asked to give and challenged to give in the Word of God. And we're going to do that. And therefore, all of our needs will be met. And we will prosper and be in good health even as our souls prosper. That's the prayer, right? But then there are people who have been gifted in Romans chapter 12. There's a list of different gifts. Some people call them the motivational gifts. Some people call them the grace gifts. I call them the gifts given by God the Father. that we're born with them. And one of those gifts is the gift of contribution or giving. And I believe that people, when they function in that gift, they are prone to be able to grow larger accounts because then they give with generosity. That's what the Bible says. They give with generosity. It's not that no one else is giving. We're all giving. But it's that God has specifically placed them in the kingdom to be able to fund the kingdom and move it forward. Now, we all get our part in that, just like we all get to function in the grace of God. We all get to function in the Holy Spirit of God. But it flows differently in different people depending on the gifts we've been given. And so one thing I just wanted to make sure we clarified tonight, there's always going to be an ebb and a flow. Yeah. Don't think that you're in disobedience because it feels like things are short right now. You're not in poverty. Do not declare that over yourself. You are in prosperity because you're not looking at the resource, you're looking to the source. God is the one that you're living off of, not the 90, right? But also we have to understand that our giftings open doors for us in different levels. I don't know that I function in that gift of giving or contribution, but I function in a pastoral gift that's different. Those are both needed. And what you're sharing in your testimony is that God has graced you with a gift of function and contribution and giving to fund the kingdom. If we don't have people like that, then we can't do some of the bigger things that we want to do. But then if we don't have a preacher, then the gospel's not spread, right? So what's so important about all this is even with all the ebb and the flow of everything, it all works together for his glory and for our good, because like you also mentioned, we're all one family and we need one another. And so it's hard sometimes for us to differentiate because yes, we've all been called to give, we've all been called to prosper, we've all been called to grow up in these things, but they function at different levels. And that's why God said, do not compare yourselves one to another.
Absolutely.
But we look at what God is speaking to us, and we do it. And like you even said, I love the testimony. The bottom line, it affected greatly, but God spoke to you, go start a daycare. And God brought blessing upon your life because of it. It didn't look like it came through the daycare, but it came from other places. And sometimes that's how it works. And so the whole time, the whole story as being a steward, no matter what area we're talking about, is our faith and trust in Jesus Christ.
Talk about ebb and flow, boy, the stock market is just like a perfect example of that. Yesterday was awful, today was okay. You know. But I guess we're at time now, Jesse, for today. And so, thank you. No, that's good.
Well, praise the Lord. As it's been said a lot tonight, you know, stewardship is a fundamental part of being a Christian, no matter what we're stewarding. It's very important that we steward it well. And as Pastor Joe said at the end, it requires faith. It requires faith, and faith builds our relationship with God. And that's the most important thing to remember. It's not about, and as Brother Jerry said, it's not about the material things of this world. It's about our relationship with Christ. Amen. So I am looking forward to continuing this stewardship series. God is going to do things in our hearts. I'm telling you, God is going to open up doors for us to be a blessing to others. God is going to open up doors for us to be blessed. He's going to strengthen our relationship with him, and we're going to understand more about stewardship as we go along. Were there any prayer requests online tonight? Okay. All right. Well, let's just go ahead and end in prayer. If anybody has a prayer request by the raising of your hand, can go ahead and put those in now. Okay. All right, let's just go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just give you thanks that you are a good God. Lord, I thank you that you love us, God. You have your best interest in mind for us, Lord. And I just pray for these prayer requests, Lord God. You know what's going on. God, I just pray that you would move and meet the need, Lord. And I thank you for moving in our hearts, God, for bringing us closer to you and for preparing us, God, and for what you have for us. And we just give you thanks. Bless each home, God. Bless each family. In Jesus' name, amen.